Ravi. Teach me thy way is one of my favorite hymns. That is such a beautiful hymn. The words and the music are just perfect. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Speaking of the word of faith, which we preach, Paul said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now today we'll be baptizing Kimberly Thacker. Lord willing, next weekend we'll be baptizing John Keller. And Lord willing, at the end of August, we'll baptize Ben Moyer. Now each of these came to me and confessed their desire to be baptized, confessing that Christ the Lord is all their hope of salvation, that they entirely trust Christ alone to save them. This is their confession. And today, when we baptize Kimberly and when we baptize these other two, they will be publicly confessing by baptism. They'll be publicly confessing before God and the church that Christ is all to them. That's what they will be doing. In everything we're going to look at this hour, we'll see that baptism is the outward public expression of inward faith in Christ. It's the outward, baptism is the outward public expression of heart faith in Christ. The water baptism is not an option. Christ commanded all who believe on him to be baptized, but only those who believe on him. Turn over to Mark 16 just a moment. The person that believes on Christ, he's in his heart, he's commanded by Christ to confess his faith in Christ in believer's baptism. Mark 16, 15. But only the believer is commanded to be baptized. Christ said unto his church, he said, go ye into all the world, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Now why is a public confession of faith in Christ, this public confession that I believe in Christ, this confession by baptism, why is that connected with heart faith? Why does he connect that with heart faith? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Let me give you two. First of all, if there was no public confession of Christ, there would be no preachers, no preaching, there would be no singing, no worship, no ordinances, because there wouldn't be an assembled body of believers. Everybody would be secret believers, and nobody would know who's a believer and who wasn't, so there wouldn't be any assembly of believers. Wouldn't have a church, wouldn't have the gospel preached. That's one reason. Another reason is Christ is getting glory by this. God's getting glory to himself by baptism. What he's doing is He's taking a sinner who was a God-hating rebel, and he's given him a heart now to submit to Christ and to confess it before men that he believes on Christ. For the Scripture says, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. You and I don't just come to not be ashamed by our own doing. That's to the glory and praise of God, who makes us no longer to be ashamed of Christ. So those two reasons are enough why he says, be baptized, all you who believe. So that's something I want you to get now. It's only for believers. Only for believers. Nowhere in this book are you going to find where God says for infants to be baptized. You won't find that anywhere in the Scripture. Nowhere. When the Scripture talks about a man believing in his house, and all his house being baptized, he being baptized in all his house, it's because God preached the gospel to all in his house, and God gave all in his house faith to believe. That's why they were baptized. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Christ did say here, all who will be baptized shall be saved. He said all who believe and are baptized. Faith is the prerequisite to baptism. So first of all, I want to show you now the confession of faith. This is what our subject is, the confession in baptism. The confession in baptism. Last time we saw the picture in baptism, this is the confession in baptism. What are they confessing when they're baptized? First of all, by baptism, the believer is publicly justifying God. Publicly justifying God in declaring him a sinner in need of Christ to do all the saving. That's what true baptism is. When a person really believes God and is really baptized confessing Christ, he's justifying God. Confessing God is just in saying he is a helpless sinner, totally in need of Christ to do all the saving. Let me show you that in Luke 7. Go to Luke chapter 7 and look at verse 27. Christ here is describing John the Baptist, and he's describing the two responses to John's preaching. And listen to what he says here, Luke 7:27. He said, speaking of John, he said, this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And this is what God always does. He's going to send his messenger. Before Christ comes, he's going to send his messenger to prepare the way for Christ's entry into the heart. He does it through the preaching of the word. Look at verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now Christ is still speaking in this next verse. He said, all the common people that heard John and the publicans, those are the chief sinners, they justified God. How so? Being baptized with the baptism of John. See that? They justified God. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers, the outwardly whitewashed free will works religionists, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They rejected. They would not say they were sinners. God declared in his word, there's none righteous, no, not one. And they said, that doesn't include us. They wouldn't justify God. How did they not justify God? Being not baptized of John. Being not baptized of John. And Christ goes on to say they rejected his counsel as well. They called John said John had a devil, and then they heard Christ come, and they went out and listened to him, and they said he was a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. But he said there down in verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. And that's true, brethren. God is justified by those who publicly confess Christ in believers' baptism. God's justified. We declare God is right in declaring me a helpless sinner. We declare God is right in saying, I need Christ to save me from all my sin. That's what baptism declares. That's why baptism is the open separation of the believer from the rest of the religious world. Because baptism is saying we believe Christ does it all. God's right. So that's the case, Brad. We must acknowledge our transgression before we can ever appreciate and rejoice in the full, complete salvation of Christ. You think, I've said this before, salvation, the need for salvation, is not that you just need some salvation. You need something to be done for you. That's not salvation. When you need to be saved, you need it all to be done from beginning to end. And salvation is of the Lord. So we have to come confessing we can't save ourselves. We're sinners. We need Christ to do it. God said, I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I'm merciful, saith the Lord, and I'll not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord. Now, everybody that's not being baptized, they will not believe on Christ, you know what they're doing? They're calling God a liar. That's what Scripture says, they're calling God a liar. But those that are baptized, look at Matthew 3:6. I'll show you what they're doing. Matthew 3:6. Everybody that's baptized by baptism, here's what they're doing. Matthew 3:6. They went out to John and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. You see that? They weren't confessing their sins audibly. God doesn't require us to confess our sins audibly before men. By baptism, by the act of baptism, they were justifying God's counsel against them, saying, we are sinners, by the act of baptism. See, we didn't hold over anything from Catholicism. To make men stand up and confess to men their sins, that's a holdover from Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, you have to go and confess your sins to a man. We confess our sins to God. Your sins are between you and God. Personally, I don't want to hear about them. And I don't want you hearing about mine. They're between you and God. Now, secondly, by baptism, we confess that God has already regenerated us to faith in Christ by whom we're saved. We're confessing faith in Christ. We're confessing that we've already been regenerated and given faith in Christ. That's what we're confessing by baptism. Ephesians 1:23. I want you to go there and look at this. Ephesians 1:23. I want you to make this connection. Ephesians 1:23. We tend to just read to the end of a chapter, but the chapter divisions were put there by men. There were no chapter divisions in the Scriptures. Let's read this together. Look at verse 23. Christ, the church, verse 23, is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ, and Christ is he that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Do you see that? Christ fills all in all. And you who believe, you believe because Christ has quickened you. You were before dead in trespasses and sin. You believe when Christ quickened you. Sinners are not regenerated by baptism. We're not regenerated by baptism. I'm not sure where that came from. You know, those that call themselves the Church of Christ, followers of Alexander Campbell, they teach baptismal regeneration, and some others do too, but they teach baptismal regeneration. You're regenerated when you're baptized. Maybe they got it from the fact that when Christ was baptized, the Spirit came down upon Christ in the form of a dove. But you don't find that anywhere else in Scripture. God also spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he ain't going to do that today when we baptize Kimberly. We're not regenerated by baptism. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word, by the incorruptible Word, begotten again by the Word of God. And that happens when Christ speaks into our hearts effectually and quickens us. He fills all in all. He said, now listen to this, he said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. Your my flesh is not involved in this. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And then he tells us what that little S Spirit is that he's talking about. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. The words I speak unto you are the Spirit that quickeneth. Their spirit and their life, he said. We're begotten again by the Word of God. And now, as long as it's you just hear me preaching up here, you're not going to be quickened by that. But when Christ, through that Word, preaches that Word into your heart and makes you alive by that Word, you just find yourself all of a sudden believing God, whereas before you didn't. Christ has spoken and quickened you by that Word. So by baptism, we're declaring that's already taken place. We've already been quickened. We've already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the gospel by Christ the Lord. That's what we're confessing. Nor does baptism wash away our sins. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ washes our sins away. When Ananias told Paul to arise and wash away thy sins, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, he was saying, arise and be baptized and do what baptism pictures. Remember we saw it this morning, how baptism pictures that old man being put away and that new man being raised? He was saying, arise and be baptized and do that which pictures the putting away of your sin. See, we're confessing in baptism that Christ put away our sin. That Christ put away our sin. We're confessing that when He died, we died. When He died, our old man of sin died. When He died and was buried, we died and were buried. And when He arose, we arose to newness of life. And now, because He liveth, He's come to us and quickened us in our heart and made us partake of that first resurrection so that now we can actually worship and believe God. That's what we're confessing. That's what these people will be confessing in believers' baptism. So by baptism, we're saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Both those works are the work of Christ. God gave those works to Christ, our head, and those works are the works of Christ. God will not impute iniquity. Why? What do we see this morning? There's no iniquity to impute. Imputation is accounting what is fact. Imputation is an accountant term dealing with legal things. If I had $10 in my wallet and I would account there's $10 in my wallet. I would impute $10 to my wallet because there's $10 there. But if there was not $10 there, I wouldn't impute $10 to it. God will not impute sin to His people because Christ put sin away. And not only that, but by Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, a new spirit's been created in us in which is no guile. Created in righteousness and true holiness, without sin, no guile. The old flesh, the old man of us, is just what it always was, nothing but sin. And will be that way till it goes to the dust. The new man's without guile. So we're confessing in baptism, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's a blessing from God. Now thirdly, by baptism, the believer confesses that he's now walking in newness of life. Go back to Romans 6 with me. The reason Paul began speaking on this subject in Romans 6 is that he had spoken all the way up to this point about how that we're justified by Christ, not by our works, not by keeping the law, not by putting away certain things and doing other things. We're baptized, we're justified and made righteous by Christ only. And so he made the statement that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so then he asked this question, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. When we're confessing Christ in believers' baptism, we're not confessing now that we're free and we can sin, and nothing, it won't matter at all. That's not what we're saying. Believers don't want to sin. We don't like sin. We hate sin. We don't want to sin at all. When we, by God's grace, mortify the flesh, we're doing what we want to do. We want the flesh to be mortified. He's doing for us what we want done. We want the flesh to be mortified. We don't want to sin. So God forbid that we continue in sin. Now look at what he says here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you see dead men doing anything? Do you see dead men doing anything? Dead men don't do anything. Brethren, before God, we're dead. Our old man of sin, that sinful part of you that you see, that sinful thoughts that you think and that you know are very real to you, are gone before God, before the judgment seat, that meaning they'll never be charged to you again. He will not impute that sin to you because Christ has put it away. It does not exist before God. You're dead. So it's impossible for a dead man to live in sin before God. And that's what matters. What God sees, what God says. It's impossible for you and I to live in sin. You and I who are born of God, it's impossible for us to live in sin because our old man's dead. Now I'm saying before God, it's impossible. Now listen, go down to verse 6. We saw this morning that those other verses, how that we were justified by Christ. Our old man died by Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, justified, made righteous from sin by Christ on the cross. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 14. Because of that, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not have dominion over Christ. Death will not have dominion over Christ. And because we rose with Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under God's grace. Verse 17. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that gospel which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now you remember earlier when I said we're going to see later that the word free means something else. It was translated from another word. Well, those last two places there where we read that you've been made free from sin, the word there doesn't mean justified. The word there means to be set at liberty. To be set at liberty. Before, free meant justified. Here it means to be set at liberty. At liberty from what? From the dominion of sin. Before Christ comes and regenerates us and resurrects us to newness of life in our heart, we are the slaves of sin. That means you cannot help but not believe on God. You cannot believe Him. And you can't do otherwise. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? The flesh does not receive the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You cannot. What did he say in Romans 8? The carnal heart, the natural heart that we're born with, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You're not subject to any word of God until Christ comes and creates a new man within you. And when he does that, he frees you. He liberates you from being the slave of sin. So what can I do now when Christ has come and he's taken me out, he's broken the chains and he's taken me out of the bondage of being a slave to sin. And now because of what he's done in the new man, what can I do now? Now I'm free so that I can obey that gospel which was preached to me. That's what I can do. And fact of the matter is, I became so much the servant of righteousness by what Christ has done, now I cannot not believe on Christ. In the new man, I cannot not believe on Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He Christ our resurrection. He not only justified us, he sanctified us. We were washed in regeneration through the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us through the abundant grace of God through the blood of Christ. Titus 3 says, through the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit's given to us and we're made new. And we're made no longer the servants of sin, but now we're made the servants of righteousness. See, when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you know what you're going to do? You're going to love. You're going to love those begotten of God. That's what John said. We're begotten of God. He that believes because he's begotten of God. And those begotten of God love their brethren. That's the whole sum and substance, the essence of righteousness, the essence of the law, is believing God and loving your brethren. And we only can do that when Christ has created a new man within. We do it by his strength, by his power, by his grace. That's the only way we can do that within. So, when we're baptized now, what are we confessing? What will you be confessing when you're baptized? Here's what you're going to be saying. You're going to be saying that you were the servants of sin, but from here on, you are the servant of righteousness. You're going to be saying, verse 13, that before you yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but now you yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members shall be used as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what we're confessing. We're walking in newness of life. We were under the law. And I'll tell you what our chief sin was when we were under the law. When we were dead in sins, we were under the law. And I'll tell you what our chief sin is. If you'll read Romans, let me give you something that'll help you. If you read Romans, what you will find that Paul is talking about when he's talking about our sin is not only immoral sin. He's talking about our self-righteous religion. That is, every one of us, before God called us, we thought that we were not that bad. We thought we were pretty good. We thought we were better than some. We thought, well, we hadn't quite kept the law perfectly, but we're doing pretty good at it. That's what Paul said his chief sin was. That when he said the law worked in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of sin and lasciviousness, Paul wasn't talking about he was a wild whoremonger. That wasn't what he was talking about. He said in Philippians 3, as touching the law, if you'd looked at me outwardly, I was blameless. But when Christ came, he said, I thought I was alive without the law. When I didn't hear the law, what it said, and I thought I was alive, he said, but when the commandment came, when Christ spoke into my heart, sin revived, and I died. All my supposed righteousness went out the window. I saw I'm a wretch. See, this is what the religious world's missing. It's not simply your
lewd, immoral sin that you need to be saved from. Number one, chiefly, you need to be saved from your righteousnesses. From thinking we've done something to commend us to God. That's what we have to be saved from. And we're confessing here that when we were under the law, our chief sin was our self-righteousness. We were trying to please God by something we had done by the letter of the law. But now, from today on, we're serving God in newness of spirit. What is that? That's walking by faith in Christ, knowing we're complete in Christ, and being constrained and motivated by the love of Christ for us. Not legal motives, not trying to get a leg up with God and be accepted of God and get a reward with God, simply because we're constrained by the love of Christ for us. Look at Romans 7:5. I'm going to show you everything I said here in Romans 7:5. And you can read the rest of Romans 7 and see Paul is talking about that legalism he was in. Romans 7:5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now again, what kind of fruit was it Paul's talking about? He wasn't talking about evil and wickedness and whoremongering. He was talking about his religion. Read Philippians 3. All the things I thought were gain to me, now I count them loss. I count them but dung, that I might win Christ, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Christ my Lord. Look here. But now we're delivered from the law, that law being dead wherein we were held. Before he said we're dead to the law, here he says that being dead wherein we were held. That old man is dead and the law is dead to us. And we're dead to the law. That we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. I say this again to you, brethren. I'm not supposed to stand here and tell you that the way that you can please God and the way that you can be accepted of God and the way that you can be holy with God is for you to go to the Ten Commandments and keep the Ten Commandments. You read through Scripture. The Ten Commandments were given to declare us guilty. The law was not made for a righteous man. And everybody Christ has made righteous is a righteous man. The law was made for sinners. The law was made, Paul said in Romans 3, to shut every mouth and declare the whole world guilty before God. That's why a law was given. And the law was given to show when you behold Christ, you see the righteousness of the law. You see the righteousness of God. That's you see Him who did no sin, who is the very righteousness of the law, who loved God the Father and His people as Himself. That's what He did. So much that He was willing to be forsaken by God and His people, that God might be declared just and justifier, and His people might be justified and made righteous from all our sin. That's the fulfillment of the law. God's showing us by Christ that He's the one who fulfilled the law. Romans 10 says, but Paul said of his countrymen, the Israelites, he said, but they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's what he says here. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know what that means? That doesn't mean it ought not, or it maybe it won't if you work real hard to keep it from happening. It means it is a sure and certain promise. It shall not reign over you. It shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law anymore. If you're not under the law, there's nothing to say you're sinful. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who's going to charge us with sin? It's Christ that justified us. Yea, rather that died, yea, rather that's risen again. No. If you're not under the law, sin can't have dominion over you. But we're under grace. So you know who does have dominion over you? Christ. Christ. In the heart, you're led of the Spirit. You follow Christ. You look to Christ. You follow in the steps of Christ. He's the one wherein we learn everything. Christ.
and through baptism we're publicly confessing that we're committed to Christ as Lord, to have dominion over us in our heart and our spirit, to lead us, and that we're delighting to follow Him. That's what you confess. Now, fourthly, in baptism, the believer's confessing that I'm now committed to Christ's people for the furtherance of His gospel. Go to Acts 2:42. This is after God worked faith in that great multitude at Pentecost, and they confessed Christ in baptism. It says, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What's that singleness of heart mean? Praising God. With their hearts set on Christ who saved them. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In baptism, we publicly commit ourselves. Publicly are committing ourselves. This is what we're confessing. We're publicly committing ourselves to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We're saying the gospel that declares that God the Father chose His people. Christ the Son redeemed His people. God the Holy Spirit regenerates His people. And God brings every one of His people to glory with Him. In other words, salvation is of the Lord. Alpha, He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. We're confessing that we'll continue in the doctrine that gives God all the glory and the sinner none. That's what we're confessing. And we're confessing that we're going to continue steadfastly in fellowship, assembling together with the saints in one accord, with one mind, to glorify Christ. Fellowship. We're continuing steadfastly in fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And in breaking of bread at the Lord's table, from church to church, from local assembly to local assembly, from house to house. You know what's happening? God's people are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're continuing assembling together in a fellowship with one another, and they're continuing to observe the Lord's table, the other ordinance beside baptism, the observance of the Lord's table. And they continue in prayers. That means they worship God, they praise God, they depend upon God, they glorify God in everything in their worship. And the believer is confessing this too. He's confessing that both himself and everything that God has given him is committed to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Now let me see if I can illustrate this. Christ gave the church our charge. This is our charge. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our charge. Our charge is not to reform the world. Our charge is not to feed the world. Our charge is not to rescue the world out of poverty. Those things are fine if you want to do those things. It may be nice to do those things. But God will do all that when He saves His people and brings them out through the gospel. Our charge, the remedy for this world, is the church of God preaching the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. You know, we got a 10 billion remedies for everything. That we ought to do this, we ought to do that. There's one thing that needs to be done. The gospel needs to be preached. I'll tell you why our country is in the shape it's in today. Let me tell you why. Billy Graham. You say, well, how can you support that with Scripture? Read Romans 1. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Women loving women, men loving men, children hating parents. Everything you see now. Legal preaching that tells you you're good, basically good, will lead people to think that they can do no wrong. And they're right, and everybody else is wrong. And that's what you have. A bunch of self-centered, self-serving, religious hypocrites. What's the remedy? Preach the gospel of Christ. Take it all out of the sinner's hand and declare it's all in God's hand to save whom He will and pass by whom He will. Well, that offends me. We need offended. We need offended. We need to have our stony heart busted. We need to have our pride brought down. We need to be told we're nothing but worms in need of God's salvation. We need that because we think too highly of ourselves by nature. The vain promise that the devil made is you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, we don't know good and evil, but we think we're gods. That's it. That's so. By nature. But he gives you this charge. Go and preach the gospel. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Those that believe not shall be damned. Now listen to what happened. Therefore, now listen to this. I'm trying to illustrate what it means to be committed to the furtherance of the gospel. Because this was the charge, God saved you three, new believers. He saved you using His church, who He had already saved. Through them, the gospel was brought to you. And they gave sacrificially. All the church that God had saved, they gave, by God's grace, they gave sacrificially of themselves, of their talents, of their sweat, of their time, of their money. They gave of everything sacrificially to make certain that gospel was going forth, not only in the place where they were, but throughout the whole world. And so by baptism, we're confessing that we owe a deep debt of gratitude to the church of God that God used to preach the gospel to us. And through that, God shows the sinner that He sanctified how valuable the gospel really is. See, I don't have to beg you who believe. I don't have to beg you to stay here. Christ turned to His apostles when all the rest walked away and He said, "Will you go away also?" And they said, "How can we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words that quickened us in our heart. You have the gospel. And we believe you. We trust you. To whom shall we go?" They see the value of the preaching of the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those that can walk away from the gospel and treat it like it's foolishness, to them it is foolishness. But to you who are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God by which He justified us and by which He sanctified us. And so you know the value of the gospel. So now Christ gives you three the same charge that He gave to the church before you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so by His grace, you're to give yourselves and all you have to make certain that this gospel continues in this place and throughout the world. And if you move from here to another gospel church, you're to make sure it goes forth in that place and throughout the world. That's the only reason you and I are still here. In fact, the only reason the world is still here is God's not finished calling out His elect. When He does, He's going to wind it up. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He said, and because He's long-suffering, Peter said, you account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. It shall terminate in the salvation of all His people. You can count on that. Christ said, I shall lose nothing. No man's going to pluck them out of my hand. So we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We unite as new believers with Christ's church. We give sacrificially of ourselves to send forth the gospel. And not only do we confess Christ today in believer's baptism, not only did you confess Christ to me when you said you wanted to be baptized, you're going to confess Christ as you go through your life before sinners who are seeking, or who are the door, God's opened the door for them to hear something. And God will make it apparent to you, and you'll bear witness to them. You'll tell them about Christ. Bear witness to somebody tomorrow. Go tell somebody tomorrow. We ought to tell somebody about Christ every day. Well, I don't know if I can preach the gospel. I'm a new believer. Christ regenerated a man and said to him this, go tell what great things God's done for you. You can do that, can't you? If the Coast Guard drug you out of the ocean, I bet you could tell everything about that. Well, just go tell people what Christ has done for you. See, the gates of hell, the gates of hell shall not, they shall not, what's the word, what's the scripture say? What is it?
Prevail.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. Gates are not offensive weapons. They're not coming out to get you. Gates are protecting people and keeping people inside. And why is a person defensive? Because their stronghold, their gate is of the devil, and he's trying to keep them from believing the gospel. But the gospel tears down the gates of hell. The gospel is the gospel that pulls down strongholds. So we know, that's what happened to me, so all I have to do is declare somebody what Christ has done for me and watch God do it. Watch God do it. If there he is, that's what he'll do. I think we would be much more surprised at what God will do if we just told the truth on God to people that are interested. I don't go up to people and try to force something on them. I hate that when that happens. That's big in the South, you know. But don't do that. But if God's opened the door for you to speak the truth to somebody and they'll receive it, do it. Do it. Now lastly, let me give you, I'm out of time. Let me give you these few closing remarks real quick. Number one, you're still sinners. So remember this, there's going to come seasons when you're going to look back and you're going to say, did I really know the Lord when I was baptized? I guarantee you that's going to happen. And I'll tell you why it's going to happen. When it happens, you're going to be looking at yourself, at your sin, and at your knowledge now compared to your knowledge then. Don't do that. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Baptism is to be done one time when it's done in faith correctly. Look to Christ. And here's the second thing now, and I say this to everybody. If you were baptized under a false gospel, they weren't preaching Christ in truth, you didn't hear Christ in truth, you didn't know Christ in truth, and you were baptized, then you should, and now God's given you faith in Christ, you should be baptized because you weren't baptized before. You did a religious work before. You need to be baptized if he's given you faith to believe. That's certain. And I say this to all. If you don't believe on Christ, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't be baptized because somebody else is being baptized, or because you feel like you ought to be baptized, or because you've learned some doctrine. Salvation is not what we know. Salvation is who we know. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. It's all about him, you see. So don't be baptized just because. Don't ever, whatever you do, avoid a false profession of faith at all costs. Because that'll make you think you're saved when you're not saved. And a man that thinks that is twice lost. Now, let me see here. If how do I know if I'm saved or not? I can tell you this. If it grieves you to be baptized, God hadn't saved you. Because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And those that have been called by him delight to do his will. And lastly, if God's given you faith to believe that all your salvation is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, then confess him in believer's baptism. There's no point in waiting. You know, when that Ethiopian eunuch, when they got to that water, he was ready. He wanted to be baptized. He had heard the gospel of Christ and he believed on Christ. And he said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized right now? Philip said nothing. If you believe with all your heart, you shall. You can. He said, I believe Christ is the Son of God. That means he's everything God says he is and did everything God said he did. And when Ananias came to Paul, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. So if God's given you faith, obey him and be baptized. I hope that helps you see what we're doing today. All right, brethren. Let's stand together. We'll be give a closing prayer, and then Brother Eric will lead us in a closing hymn. Father, we thank you for these three new believers. We thank you for doing all the work, choosing them in Christ before the world began. Thank you for Christ who redeemed them by his blood. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gave them faith and life in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them and truly make them to walk in newness of life, make them to always labor to do that which is pleasing to you because they want to, because you're constraining them by your love. Make them true servants of righteousness. Make them committed to your church and to your gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would cause them to know when they stumble, when they fall. Cause them to see Christ and cause them to see that their sins are put away in him. Lord, we pray now that in those you're working in, those that you're right now working in that we don't know, we thank you, we wait on you, we trust you'll bring that work to completion in your time. And Father, we thank you for Christ our Lord, who we're confessing today. Let each believer here see one more time in this picture of baptism, let us see, make us to see Christ and what he accomplished for us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the brethren who helped us to get it. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.